When you look at the calendar coming up for the next year, it says what? 2020. Now, there are numerous parallels that we can draw from using the illustration of 2020 vision. But none of these is more important than seeing clearly the terms of what matters most in the light of eternity. Jesus, His Word, and the history of the church bring a clear view of what it means to have spiritual 2020 vision. Let's pray. Let's see what you have to say. Father, we thank You so very much for the truth of Your Word, the fact that You speak clearly and that we can hear understandingly. We thank You for the Spirit who gives us insight and understanding, and we pray that You would help us to not only understand, but to act, to take action on the basis of that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a collection of surveys. I'm not going to bother laying on you here. All kinds of notes and things. Some of these I've gone over during Sunday school. It says, some young adults say what is missing from the church. It seems like they've been saying that ever since I was before a young adult, right? Then there are other predictions. Unimaginable ignorance of the Great Commission. And this one has the great appealing title of the U.S. In the U.S., decline of Christianity continues at a rapid pace. Wow, that is really encouraging to begin your Sunday morning, right? No, I have something better than that. I have the text of Scripture, I have the promises of God, and I have the confidence in Him that He is going to work out His purposes. He may do it differently than I expect. He may do it differently than we have seen done in the past, but He's going to work out His purposes, and He's going to bring them about in His time. So, I can move confidently into the future, and you can too. There is a survey after survey, and one of the ones that we just read the title of said that some Christians are ignorant of what is called the Great Commission. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the Great Commandment, and then we're going to talk about how we can see clearly and gain true 2020 vision for our church, our community, hey, even our own lives. So we'll take a look at that in a moment. The Great Commission. You can look it up in your own text of Scripture, but we just projected it up here for you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus Himself gave that promise to His gathered group of disciples there on the Mount of Olives prior to His departure, to His ascension. Now, this was not something that He sprung on them. He had been giving them this information over a period of time. Now you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we have one of the earliest occurrences of Jesus giving marching orders to His disciples. Now, that group there on the Mount of Olives at the end of the 3.5 years was probably larger than this group that He speaks to here in chapter 5, but it's still similar. And we need to understand that there are differences throughout the Gospels and then into the book of Acts and then even further as the letters are given. But the core teaching is the same. Chapter 5 of the book of Matthew says this, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, Jesus lays down two illustrations, two pictures of the influence of his disciples. This is not talking about our salvation. This is talking about how we can be his followers. What we do as his followers has an impact on those around us. The salt isn't salty for salt's sake, all right? The salt is salty for influence's sake. If, in fact, that salt becomes corrupted, then you can't use it either on your table. You can't use it for preservation, as they used to use in the days that this was written. It's just not very good. You know what they used to do with corrupted salt? They would throw it out on the pathways to keep down the vegetation. They didn't have all the lawnmowers and other things. The lawnmowers they had then were four-footed, all right? They were sheep, goats, and that kind of thing. But what we have here is an illustration of influence. Two of them. The second one is light. It says that when you have a light lamp, you would light it and you would put it on a lampstand. You know, and I know that if you take a flashlight at the house and you drop it on the floor, it's not going to illuminate very much. But if you take and hold it up, particularly if you have a light-colored ceiling, and shine it upward, it will give a much broader spectrum, much broader and source of light, and make it easier to move around, say, when we have a power outage or whatever. So that is the illustration. You want to raise the light up so it will have a greater influence and effect. Then he says this in verse 16. My page turned. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So the objective the means by which your light shines is your good works in the world. Now, we know from Scripture that good works don't save us, but good works do point people to the source of light. In this case, the light that shines is the shining in our in and through our lives, which is God at work in us, all right? So when he says, "Let your light shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father," the purpose of having a light is not to look at the light. In this particular case, it's to carry on whatever life is and to see what is being illuminated by that light. And that is the truth of God. Glorify your Father who is in heaven, so that they would give him his rightful place in their lives. Then they would become a light too. We're going to talk about that a little bit more when we talk about Jesus as the source of light in just a few minutes. But I think that the important thing for us to see here is that when Jesus he wants people to see clearly. He wants people to see so that they can get God in correct perspective. That is so that they can give glory to him. And the way that is accomplished for us as Christians in the Great Commission is to take the message of Christ to the world, to make disciples, have people come to faith in Jesus, and then begin to train them. The word disciple means to train. To train them in his truth so that they can represent him well. Why do we baptize people? To get them wet? No, they can go home, take a bath. But we baptize them to show a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus so that people will know that we who have or are being baptized are those who believe that Jesus died for us. He rose from the grave, and he wants us now to walk in a new lifestyle. That's an identifying badge that we would wear as a Christian. because we are baptized in the name of, or on the authority of, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God's unified personhood is behind that baptism. You know what? People were baptized into a lot of things during the first century. That's the reason the specifics of Father, Son, and Spirit were given here, so that people would identify properly the person who was baptized and why they were baptized, so that then they would be taught to observe the Scriptures, to be taught how to the commandment. And that's what we exist for. We don't exist to come here on a Sunday morning and pat each other on the back and say, aren't you a nice Christian? All right? That's not what we're here for. We are here to be trained in the truth of God so that we might refine and purify our light to the world. Someone has said that the church is the only institution that exists for those who aren't members yet. And that's true. We exist not as a holy club or an assembly of do-gooders, but I hope that we are holy and I hope we're doing good, because that is the means by which the eyes of the world are directed to the Father who loves us, the Son who died for us, and the Spirit who indwells us. Okay, so that is the Great Commission. You, me, any person who has trusted in Jesus should be discipled to go out into the world and make other disciples, to replicate ourselves in the world. That's what God has assigned us to. But He's also given us other directions too, and that's where we move to the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is found in John chapter 13, and like the Great Commission, it's seen in several different passages, but we're just going to use this one. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You getting the idea? I mean, he's repeating it purposefully and intentionally. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So one of the things we're to be trained in as disciples is in how to love one another. Now, it's important to understand that love here has multiple dimensions. But boiled down to its essence, love is seeking the best for the object of that love. It's seeking the best. You know, and I know, that if you have a 5-year-old, 6-year-old in your home, they might question your love when you withhold candy and give them nutritious food. But how loving would you be if you gave them just candy? You wouldn't be very loving. You see, the desire for their best and their good directs you to do what maybe they might misinterpret or might not like. Our job in loving each other is not so much in making each other happy, but in making each other holy. To cooperate with God in the process by which He is bringing us to be more and more like Jesus. That's what it means. That's the reason sometimes preachers, when they preach on certain topics, they might be uncomfortable to us, and we might feel that someone's stepping on our toes. It's a good indicator that maybe our toes need to be stepped on. If the things that the pastor, the preacher, the Sunday school teacher is saying are somehow uncomfortable for us. Because you know and I know that those things that are sometimes the most uncomfortable train us and develop us for something that is much better than we would get if we just got what was comfortable and easy. You don't see many couch potatoes running and winning Olympic races, do you? No, it takes training, it takes development. And so it is with us as Christians. If we are going to follow the commands to love one another, then we have to do the hard job of going before the Lord, asking Him what is the best for our brother or sister, our children, our family, our church, and our world, so that we can do what? That we can speak the truth in love, so that we might do the things that radiate and reflect best on our Father, not on what just makes us happy and feel good. So we have the Great Commission, and we have the Great Commandment. All right? Now, if you don't know what your prime objective is, then you probably aren't going to accomplish it. So when you're faced with thinking about, what are we going to do? What should I be doing in 2020 and beyond? Maybe even until 2020 gets here. Then this is a good place to start. Love God and love one another. To obey Him, share His message with others, and then demonstrate that through real love. Now, that's the beginning point. Now, I'm going to give you just four points really quickly that you need to give you a clear view of life, to give you 20/20 vision. That is, by seeing clearly, loving deeply, planning wisely, and acting courageously. We're going to take a few moments to look at some scriptures that will help us understand what each of those is. So the first one is to see clearly. Now, realism, seeing things clearly and understanding truth from error, realism and optimism are not strangers to those who believe in the omnipotent God. Now, with all of these surveys, in particular ones like this one that predict the demise of the church, or at least its decline, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get down. It's easy to say, what can we do to reinforce the church and entertain the Christians and bring, people and bring them in to fill up the pews or whatever? And then if that doesn't work, to be down on ourselves and be down on the world and then bemoan the life of those around us. There is so much today on the internet and in TV and then also in the newspapers that I call "oh me" theology, or "ain't it horrible," and that there are some very bad things going on. And if you were just secularly looking at life apart from God, then I could see you being down, depressed, and in dire straits as far as optimism is concerned. But if you know the omnipotent God of the universe, and you know a little bit about Bible history, and even about church history, there are very strong reasons to be encouraged, to be challenged, and to step out with confidence, knowing that He has a purpose and a plan, and we are part of it. So let's think about that. Jesus said, what? I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Just 2 years ago, I think it was, two summers ago, we had a vacation Bible school, and we did the I Am sayings of Jesus. And one of those was, I am the light of the world. The kids love that. We had all kinds of illustrations and they used, but Jesus used the illustration that we've already read in Matthew chapter 5. And when He's speaking about Him being the light, He's the source of light that makes us the light of the world too. But, of course, ours is reflected light. Ours comes from a source. He is the source of that light. I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will have the light of life. It's very important that we understand this, that when we talk of the ministries that we are to have, the Great Commission to carry the message of the gospel to the world, to disciple people, and when it comes to us loving one another, that the source and the beginning point is God Himself, is the purpose that Jesus came to fulfill and to be. The gospel, the good news, is that God has come into our world. He has actually invaded the difficult and dark place that man has made the world by his evil choices. And He has brought the light that that brings eternal life. He himself is actually that light. And when we receive him, we have the light of eternal life within us. And that light does not depend on us, but that light gives us life. Not only eternal life, but it enlightens our path so that we can then know how we should walk and fulfill those two great parts of the prime objective of Christians. So, when Jesus is the light, he's the one who wants us to see clearly. The scriptures tell us that Satan's purpose is to blind. It's to darken vision. And having failed to keep a person out of the family of God, he wants to have us as Christians be oppressed by the darkness around us rather than being the light. He wants us to put our light under a bushel, that is, under some kind of basket or some kind of restricting thing, which is the absolute opposite of why you light a light to begin with. So, as believers, our light is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to hold out to the world so that they can see and be and Jesus, God the Father's purpose in him and give him his proper glory. This scripture here is vital to our understanding, and it's the next step in seeing clearly and having 20/20 vision. I want you to turn to it, even though we've got it posted up here, because there'll be a couple of verses around it I want you to see. 1 John, back in the latter part of the New Testament, had a teacher who used to call this high test. There's regular John in the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John, but then there is 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. All right? We notice here in chapter 4 that the apostle says this in verse 7. All right, begin in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. For by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might have life through him. He's really just giving a paraphrase of what we saw in John chapter 8, verse 12. But then he goes on to say this, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's the understanding that the world has of love comes from any number of sources. But the real source and understanding and definition of love is that that comes from God. He's the one who defines it. Not Hollywood, not our culture, not the romantic books, the novels, and all those other types of things. He's the one who defines love in its essence and at its purest, where he loved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? He took the initiative. He interjected himself into our world so that he might demonstrate to us love and we might have the benefit of that love, which was eternal life. That's the beginning point. We can't love God. Herein is love, not that we love God. You see, we can't love ourselves into eternal life. We don't love God enough that he finally says, oh, I think your love is good enough now, I can give you eternal life. No, that's not the way it works. It will never work that way. You might conjure up some kind of emotional affection for a deity that you have imagined or even been taught, but you will not have the real love of God until you understand he's the one who took initiative, he's the one who demonstrates it, and we can only receive it. We receive it by faith. We receive Jesus, who is the light of the world, the very essence of God's love, his sacrifice for us. See, it says here in the last part, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means the satisfactory sacrifice. That He made the sacrifice that was required to pay for our sins. To take that punishment that we deserve and then remove from us the penalty of sin and give us His eternal life. That is the born again process. Then we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the Son of God that we have received. Then we can really begin to love. Now, you and I know that the world has some examples of people, and even other religions have illustrations of people that have lived sacrificially, and they have had a degree of human love. But only within the person of Christ is this essence purified and most demonstrative. And it's only through Him that true eternal life is received. Then our works count for something. You see, before our works were, as the book of Isaiah says, where they were just filthy rags. But now our works that are done in light of and because of the love of God, they can count for something and they can make a real difference. We can win people to Jesus and we can disciple them. We can do good works, and Jesus, the Father, will be glorified. That is the objective behind this. So, we see clearly from God's Word and the instruction of it, we love deeply, and then, what? The next one is that, wait a second, we'll come back to that one. We plan wisely. You see, God has entrusted us with the opportunity to share in His great plan to win people to Jesus and to grow people up into being like Him and to sharing that good news even further. It's not to be static, and we're not the interminus of God's purpose. To redeem just us. His purpose is to redeem us and then use us to win others. So we are to plan wisely. We'll talk about something about prayer in just a moment. We'll come back to that quote by Lee Strobel in just a moment. Therefore, be careful. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, it says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now, you and I aren't going to argue about the days being evil, are we? No, I didn't think so. I mean, there's plenty of evil going on out there. We're very thankful for any progress, and thank God for the medical profession. Thank God for the law enforcement officers, and thank God for the military, and all these things that are part of our culture and our society that do provide a level of benefit. But still the days are evil. And the effects of sin impact every single one of us. Even the bad decisions of someone else can come and affect you by injuring you or causing pain to one of your friends or family members. And that's an evil day that which we live in. And then there are people who have evil intents. And so we do live in an evil day. But there is a choice. There are choices that we can make that make a difference even in the evil day. To be wise is to walk in recognition of sin in the world, but to also see that eternal, omnipotent God has a purpose for you in your life that is greater than just filling up your days with amusements and entertainment and a meal, and maybe a couple of good relationships. I'm not demeaning those things. Those are all part of life. But there is a greater and higher purpose that each of us have. And then it says this, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You can understand God's will. He has revealed it. He isn't keeping it secret. It's not some hidden, mysterious thing. We started off with the two core truths of it. to, what? Be, make disciples, and then to love one another. Those things are worked out in every aspect of the Christian life and the calling of this congregation. That God has made us be a light for Himself. Now, when it comes to prayer, one of the most challenging things that I've heard in recent days was stated by Lee Strobel to a bunch of would-be preachers. All right, he was speaking at a seminary in the central part of our country, and he said this, Christian, if today Jesus said to you, I'm going to answer every single prayer you prayed last week. Stop. Don't read the rest. Okay? Think about that. Think about that. If the Lord Jesus interrupted your time in your life and maybe your devotions on Monday morning and said, hey, I'm going to answer all your prayers from last week. Notice what he says to finish that out. If he said that to you tonight, would there be anybody in the kingdom of God tomorrow? Are you praying fervently, consistently, and expectantly for lost people? Boy, that was, man, it was right there. Because, you know, sometimes we are praying for, you know, this need or that need or the other. But are we seeing those needs, even in our own lives, even for health issues and even for financial issues? Are we seeing those as part of the greater purpose and plan that He has? To bring people into His family and ultimately to be part of His eternal kingdom on this earth and in the new heavens and new earth. Are we looking at people? Are we looking at opportunities? Are we thinking about, you know, we saw that announcement in the bulletin about socks and underwear, you know, for the foster kids? What does that have to do? Hey, this is a ministry of our congregation to help families, help the children, so that their eyes might be opened, that they might see our good works and what? Say, oh, Northside's a great place. You know, they have that fault. No, forget it. That they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. You pack a shoebox or two or three or four or five or 12 or 15. I don't know how many you pack. And you put these things together so that, a group of people that you probably have never met are going to take these boxes and distribute them to people you probably won't meet this side of heaven. And some of them probably will not even come to faith. But the record states that when these shoeboxes go out to the world, the kids who get them, many of them have never received a gift because they don't have the tradition of giving gifts at birthdays. And they certainly, many of them, don't know Jesus, much less celebrate Christmas. But when they get that package and it has within it the gospel in a printed form that they can read or have someone in their family read to them, or they can be taught the message by the people who are distributing them. That is making a difference in eternity. When you give your funds on a regular basis and drop it in the offering box here, and 20 to 24% on any given month goes to support missions, the other 80 to 75 or 65% goes to making sure that this ministry can go forward and the lights stay on and the air conditioning runs when it's hot here in Florida. And people come in to this congregation and they don't know Jesus and they come to faith in Him. Or we see them at a Bible club like we'll see tomorrow. You see, it's all part of a purpose, a grander, greater purpose. When someone goes from here and goes home to maybe a lost relative or to a family in their neighborhood who doesn't know Jesus and they love them because Jesus has loved the unlovely in them, that's part of the purpose. That's part of the great commandment and the great commission. And so when we pray for the ministries here, when we pray for our friends and family, do not Do not forget to pray for those who don't know Christ. Don't forget that. When we sit down to plan our activities, hey, I made a mention of, you know, staying after church next Sunday and enjoying a Thanksgiving dinner together with us about 4 or 6 days early. Why would we do that? Because we need to be encouraged and we need to be helped. We need to get to know one another better. But you know what? We can also bring a friend, particularly a friend who maybe is a shut-in who doesn't have friends and relatives recently. Saw something heartbreaking this past week. I don't normally read the obituaries, but sometimes I do. And I came across in the obituaries two people's names. And in both cases, the people, one was actually only about 65, 70 years old. That was pretty close to my age, so, you know, it's personal. One was 80-some years old and said, no one has come forward to claim the body. How heartbreaking. That means they probably died without a close relative that they had time with, and so it was just heartbreaking. Down further, there was a very long and extensive obituary of a man who was very active and seemed to have a great joy in living and all of that, but not a single mention of God. Not a mention of a congregation. Oh, several affiliations, and those are not necessarily bad, but what gave context to his life and what made for eternal meaning in his life if he didn't have a personal relationship with God? And he wasn't headed for heaven because it's over in 74 years. It was for him anyway. I don't begrudge the man an enjoyable life. I'm glad he had that, but how sad and tragic it would be if that was all to his life. Now, you and I know that someone else wrote his obituary for him. And maybe that was the ungodly person, and they left it out because they were maybe convicted by his godliness that gave context to his life. I don't know. But it was so sad to see not only those two that had no one apparently close to them, and also this man with this life that was almost godless, at least superficially from what we would call a long obituary. If we plan wisely, if we think realistically about this life, 70, you know, 70, maybe 80 years, if due to strength. Some of us have lived past that, so hey, we're playing with house money, right? And you can do whatever you want to with that. Why not invest it in eternity? Why not think about your neighbors who don't know the Lord Jesus and start praying for them? And maybe even be so audacious as to target them for special love and concern. Maybe a tract, maybe a conversation that might make the eternal difference, like someone who took time with you. Act courageously. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is where we'll conclude this morning. Had much more that we could go into. But you got the notes there. You can follow that up and take a look. In Philippians chapter 2, some interesting things in this whole chapter that I actually want to start at the last one. And that's in verse 30. Well, begin in verse 29. Receive him, that is Timothy, then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he became close to death. Excuse me, is that Timothy or is that Epaphras? Epaphras, excuse me. This is Epaphras. because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Here's a man who had choices, and he chose to go and to help Paul in a time of distress because he knew what Paul was about. Paul was about sharing the good news of Jesus. He was about telling people about him and seeing those who had believed in him grow up to be strong and do exactly what Epaphras had been trained to do. And so he put his life on the line, almost dying actually from an illness that he may have incurred as he traveled. And God was gracious to Paul and let him live. So he was risking his life. But it didn't begin there. It didn't begin there. Look to verse 14. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Wow. Man, we could dwell on that, couldn't we? But anyway. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. See, there's those days of evil again. And do what? Among whom you appear as lights in the world. Sounds like what Jesus said, doesn't it? Don't be griping and complaining, grumbling and disputing, arguing among yourselves. We've got a greater and higher purpose. And that is to be lights in the world. Notice he goes on to say, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, that is when Jesus comes back, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. In other words, I didn't waste my time on you sharing the gospel and discipling you, because now you've done the same thing with others. You're lights in the world. Then, verse 17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you. Paul said, I'm just going up in steam. All right? Drink offering. Taken, poured out on the sacrifice. They did it in the pagan religions, and they did it in the temple back in Jerusalem. What they would do, take a drink offering and pour it over the sacrifice and add to the aroma as it poured over both the hot sacrifice and the rocks and the whole thing that was heated there, and it would go up and be a fragrant aroma. And Paul says, my life is just going up in steam. If you want to know the truth, everybody's life is going up in steam. Everybody is betting their life on something. We have a sure thing. The world doesn't. We saw at the end of this chapter how he spoke of Epaphras as risking his life. Now he says, my life is going up in smoke, but it's smoke that is pleasing to God. And where did all this stuff begin anyway? Go back a little further in this chapter, to the earlier part, and look at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, to redeem you and me. But also to be that example, that controlling, powerful love that seeps down in our spirit, and then we can take initiative. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that we who live would not live for ourselves, but for him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. Dan Coggins paraphrase. All right? Look back to this as we conclude. It says this: for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're back to that. Just what we saw in Matthew chapter 5 earlier. Do you want your life to count for something? Do you want 2020 to be worth the investment that you make in it? And not look back on it and see it is just another passing year of passing opportunities. Then, think seriously about life. See it clearly. Love Him deeply and care about others. And then, what? Plan wisely. We're going to talk about opportunities to plan here, about some stuff coming up in the near future. We'll let you know about that. But then, act courageously. Jesus did so. He went to the cross for you. Let's cross the road and speak to our neighbor this week. Pray with me, please. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you do not know with confidence that you're headed for heaven, then you can place your faith in Jesus as your own personal Savior right now. We've laid it out for you pretty clearly. He died on the cross to pay for your sin debt. And you can choose to accept Him or reject Him. If you choose to accept Him, He gives you eternal life. But what does it mean to accept Him? It means to place your faith, your trust in Him as the very God that He is, who chose to take upon flesh, to die in your place as your substitute. And all you have to do is trust Him. Believe that He did that for you. And He gives you eternal life. You might want to verbalize it, but it's not the verbalization. It's not some prayer that you pray that saves you. It's God who saves you. And He saves you through the person of the Godhead, Jesus. Maybe a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I believe You love me and You died for me upon the cross. You rose from the grave and I'm trusting in You to give me eternal life. If you've done that and you want us to help you with growing in your faith, make sure you speak to me later. If not, you can ask any one of these others around here. But most of you probably have already done that. What you betting on in 2020? Certainly don't waste it on lottery tickets. Don't waste it in only investing in this earth. Be wise and invest in eternity, using your life for what matters, using your funds to invest in the lives of others, spending time in prayer, the Word of God, not to gain or earn eternal life, no, but to demonstrate to others the good works that will glorify God. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your love and grace in saving us, giving us eternal life, and then giving us a life that really matters. Today, tomorrow, and should You not return before 2020 begins, in that year as well. In Your name we pray.